receiving our worship. Thank you for this, the idea of worship and spending time with you. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to get your Bibles ready, you can open them to Acts, to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. A few weeks ago, we started in Ephesians 5 talking about hypocrisy. We all agreed that that was the one sin we all hated. You know, nobody liked hypocrisy. Everybody hated it. They hated it when they saw it in the church. They hated it when they saw it in other people. And they really hated it when they saw it in themselves. You know, everybody hated it. So we began to deal with those things and talk about what it takes to overcome hypocrisy in our own lives. That's where it has to start. And as we did that, we began to look at it. And last week we came to the conclusion, looking at the beginning of this passage in chapter 5, verse 19, that worship, the worship of God, is God's antidote to hypocrisy. And that when we look at that, that coming and meeting together with the church and lifting up the name of Jesus and being together and sharing in communion and offering and singing our praises and listening to someone read God's Word, listening to someone preach and teach, doing all of those things that are part of the corporate worship is actually the most important meeting we have in a week. It is that time when we come into His presence. So we want to look at that. We want to see that. We want to be sure we get that. And I want to sort of rehearse some of the things we learned from it, because I know there's folks here that weren't here last week, and I want us to get some things. There's evidences, you know. There's the fact that when you're a Christian, you're a brand new person. I know so many times they quote that Old Testament passage that says, you know, the heart is deceitful above all else, and that's true. But when you become a Christian, Jesus takes that old heart out and gives you a new heart. You're a brand new person. And when you're a brand new person, there should be evidence of that in the change in how you live. And your life becomes characterized. You begin to change and be more and more like Christ and more loving and more kind and all of those good characteristics. But the dilemma is that you're still in a lost world. And the dilemma is that while you're changing and becoming more like Christ, you're still fighting, even within yourself, to do the right thing. And it's a battle that's constantly, there's a constant struggle with sin. And as long as you're here, you're going to blow it. You're going to mess up. I don't know anybody, you know, how many of you didn't sin this week? I don't know anybody who would honestly raise their hand. We all messed up. We're all going to blow it. That's the struggle. We know that we're changed. We know that we're supposed to be getting better, more like Christ. We're struggling with that. But it's a constant thing because it's a process. It's a process of transformation. And it's the process of becoming more like Christ. And we talked about how important corporate worship is to that last week, how vital that is, and how important it is, and what it really looked like, and how we see it, and how what happens in corporate worship is what we bring into it, what we bring into it in our hearts, you know, and how we come to it. And today I wanted to realize, you know, if you look at your outline in the bulletin, it really doesn't look any different than last week, does it? In fact, all I did was change where it said part one to part two. Okay? But I changed something else because last week it said there's three modes of worship, corporate worship, and I had some things, some passages about that. And then there was private worship, and I said next week, and practicing the presence worship, and then I said next week. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to take this because what Paul is doing, he's going from the general to the specific. You see, if you want to have transformation in your life and you want to go through the process of change, you're going to be going through that struggle. And part of that struggle takes place and you overcome it in the process of getting together with other believers and worshiping and studying together and being part of the body of Christ, which is all of us together. But how successful you are in corporate worship and what we do together is dependent on what we do and what we call personal worship. And in verse 19 in chapter 5, he says, I'm going to read verse 18 and 19. It says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember we talked about being filled with the Spirit? Isn't being filled like a cup that's filled and overflowing? It's being filled like a sponge that is totally saturated with something so that whenever you touch the sponge, whatever it's saturated with comes out? And we're supposed to be saturated with God and His Word and His Spirit, so whenever pressures of life come onto us, what comes out of us is a reflection of God. See, that's the idea. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Then he says, speak to one another with hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. That's corporate worship. That's all of that speaking together, what we do together. Then in the next line, sing and make melody, make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father. This is where it gets personal. This is that idea of personal worship. So let me give you a definition. Personal worship is the regular and habitual setting aside of all other activities and relationships to give God your undivided attention, focus, and affection. Now, I'm going to be honest. I bet you the ladies get this. I bet you they do. This is the definition of love. This is what most women would really, really, if they're really honest, this is what they want from their husband. They want some regular and habitual time when they have their husband's undivided focus, attention, and affection. Am I not right? Don't you want that? I mean, it's one thing to be sitting there holding hands. You're holding his hands and looking into his eyes lovingly, and he's holding the remote going, ring, 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 you know. He didn't have his undivided attention. And when you see that, when you see a husband and wife or a couple that have each other's undivided attention, it's a phenomenal thing to see. And it causes a stir. And I got to tell this story. When Kathy and I were dating, and I don't remember if it was a birthday thing, but down in Disneyland, they used to have the Grand Hotel. They've torn it down since then. But they had a dinner theater. And you would go and have dinner, and they had tables set up. But right on the orchestra floor, they had, like our long tables, two long tables set up sort of going into the stage. And they had the buffet on the stage. Kathy and I got there. We were going out, and they sat us right at the end of this long table, just off center of stage. But there was nobody else at the table. So we're sitting across from each other at the long end of this long table, and the theater is full of all these people going up. Well, you know, we're dating. We're in the process of falling in love. And and we're right by the food, so the spotlights are shining. So we're sitting there the whole night looking at each other and holding each other's on, and all this stuff. We eat dinner, we watch the play, we get up to leave, and people are applauding us. People are coming up to us as we were watching you the whole time. Talking about embarrassing. But you see, people, you give somebody your undivided attention. See? It's powerful. That was a powerful moment. It was memorable for us. In our relationship with God, if we are going to make this corporate worship powerful and meaningful, there must be personal worship. There must be regular and habitual. And I say that, I put those two things together. Because if you do anything repeatedly enough times, it becomes a habit. A habit is something that you do without thinking. Cross your arms. Some of you already have your arms crossed. I don't know if that means you're not liking what I'm saying. But now try to cross them the other way. That's weird, isn't it? That's uncomfortable because you do it this way. This is what you do habitually. This is what you do without thinking. You do automatically. That's why I say when you're going to practice this presence with God, when you're going to start doing personal worship with God, having this regular and habitual time, the idea is to do it regularly enough so that you do it, you automatically, that's part of your day. It's automatically part of what you do. Sort of like brushing your teeth. I hope getting up in the morning and brushing your teeth is an automatic part of your day. If it isn't, the rest of us will know. If you don't get up and take a shower every day, the rest of us will know. And if you as a Christian don't in the course of your day spend regular and habitual time with God, the rest of us will know. Because that's going to show up. See, That's going to show up. It's cultivating that relationship with God. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, you want to know what true worship is? Is you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Now, he doesn't just come up with this. It's just like out of the blue. Paul says, here it is. Offer your bodies. You know, it doesn't do that. In fact, chapter 12 comes after chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, you know, all those chapters. And in all of those chapters, sort of like the first three chapters of Ephesians, they're all about everything God has given to you in Christ. All about the blessings, all about the forgiveness, all about the grace, all about the strength, all about the Spirit. All the things that God has given to you. All those things He's poured out to you. First 11 chapters of Romans is all about what God has done already for you. And he finally gets to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, because of what God has done for you, what does God want? What's your part of this? It's a covenant. What's your part of it? He says, God wants you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, He wants you. He wants you. Isn't that the way it is in a good relationship? I can't tell you how many times over the years I've had couples coming apart at the seams, and you know, he's going, well, I make a good living, I bring home, I provide everything she needs. What more does she want? Dude, she wants you. You can bring the paycheck home till the cows come home, and it makes no difference if she doesn't have your heart. If she has your heart, it's a marriage. If she doesn't have your heart, you're just roommates. Okay? See? And that's the idea. God wants our hearts. And that starts at a particular point of time when we come to Christ. There is a... If you read American history, and you read about the expansion into the West, and you read about the conflicts that the Anglos had with the Native Americans, and that the Native Americans had amongst themselves between the different tribes, there was something that would happen every once in a while, and a warrior would reach a point where he would decide that he was going to give all for his tribe. Most of the time it took place between intertribal warfare, but when the Europeans got there, when the Americans, you know, the new Americans got there, they really didn't understand what was going on. But what would happen would be they would come to the place of battle, and a warrior would go out into this open space where they were going to meet in battle, and he would take a stake and he would drive it into the ground. And then he would take a leather thong and tie it to the stake, and probably 15 or 20 feet long, he would tie the other to his ankle. And he was going to stay right there. He'd put his stake in the ground, and he was going to stay there until you killed him. And the most heroic battles that were fought right there. And in fact, many times they became battles of honor where he wasn't even trying to kill the other people. He was counting coup. He was just touching them. They would come and attack him to kill him, and he would just be touching them on the head and touching them on the back with his weapons. He's not really even injuring them. Showing how strong, that this is my stand, that I'm the man of honor. See? And there comes a place and time in your relationship with God where it's time to drive a stake in the ground and say, I am a man of honor, I am a woman of honor, I am a woman of God. And from this point on, I am His till death comes or until Jesus comes back. That's the idea. So it starts with that stake in the ground moment. If you don't get that picture, and you watch poker on television, I'll pray for you. But there's that moment in poker, you know, where they push all the chips in and they stand up, you know, I'm all in. This is being all in for Jesus. See? If you want to grow in the Lord, there has to be a point where you reach that place. See, in Romans, salvation's already come in chapter 5. The salvation's already there. But it's a moment where you make that full commitment. Why? Because there's a principle at stake. If you're a parent you'll know this is true. You can tell who your children have been hanging out with by their behavior. Right? I mean, in my house, my dad was, my dad was a communicator. And when you spoke, you communicated, you know, there was no slang in our house. I mean, it was like, you know, I was growing up as a teenager and we went to all these, he was learning and, you know, going to school and doing all this stuff at home, and mom didn't want anything to do with that, so I was his guinea pig, and it was like you had to learn to communicate. I learned to communicate from my dad. And then I started working. And I can remember I was working with the group, and it was a group of basic teenage guys that were sending them out to sell subscriptions to the LA Times, and that was a whole different thing that happened there. But my dad, you know, I'm standing there talking, I come home and I'm talking, and he goes, he looks up, he goes, "Stop right there." I'm like, "What?" "Just stop it." I go, "Man, what are you talking about?" He said, "Just that. Why are you using man as a punctuation point?" Because all the guys I was talking about, they're sitting there going, "Man, you know, we're going to do this, man. That was the, you know, that was the thing. That was the..." And I come home, I started doing that at home. My dad's like, "Boom, stop now." You know, what? Didn't even realize I was doing it. You see, whoever you hang out with, you become like them. Why company is so important. Why it is so important to be part of corporate worship. And when you hang out with God every day in personal worship, guess who you get to be like? That makes sense, doesn't it? See, that development takes place there. He wants you. And it's not a mechanical thing. It's not a matter of, I'm going to hang out with God today, so I'm going to, you know, start the clock. I got 3 minutes of prayer and four chapters to read. Okay, 5, 4, 3, you know. It doesn't work like that. It's not mechanical, it's relational. But you do need some help. Sometimes we don't understand it. I don't think the apostles understood it. I really don't. Because if you go through John 13 and 14, Jesus is saying things like, just hang in there, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to get this. Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to, you know, and he's talking to them in chapter 14, and they're like, what? Finally, he gets to chapter 15, and he goes, okay, listen, let me give you a word picture. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. As long as you remain in me and abide in me, I will remain and abide in you. As long as you love me, you will obey my commands. The guys are going, oh, I get it now. See, it's a living relationship. As long as you abide in the Lord, as long as you love the Lord, you know, I really like that because it just shows us that our most important appointment every day is with Him. If we abide in Him and His Word abides in us. In fact, He gets so real with this, He breaks it right down to, if you love me, you'll obey me. Whoa. But you see, if you really love somebody, if you have an intimate relationship with somebody, you're going to do things for them, they're going to do things for you, right? You're going to love them from the heart, you're going to... And he's saying, if you love me, I love you. I'm with the Father and I'm going to live in you. If you love me, you're going to obey the things I said. You know, he doesn't say, if you love me, you're going to have ooey-gooey feelings for me. You're going to have worship and you're just going to be going, oh, it feels so good. No, he doesn't say that at all. Not that you won't. Not that God isn't going to act with you on an emotional level. He will dynamically. But the proof of love is the same as the proof of relationship. Is imitation. You love God, you spend time with Him, you're going to be like Him. You're going to grow in that. That's how the process takes place. Because the whole point of personal worship is to know God and to enjoy Him. To enjoy, and that, you know, because a lot of times we stop right there with to know Him, you know. But we never get to the point where we enjoy God. Now, you know, how many of you thought about that? How many of you ever even thought about the idea of enjoying God? You know, one person raised their hand. You know, here's a great movie, The Ghost in the Darkness. How many of you have seen The Ghost in the Darkness? A few of you. You've got to go rent this movie. True story. building in the 1800s, building the railroad tracks, the railroad through Africa, and they get to a point where the British are building this railroad, and they come to a point where they're building a bridge over the River Sabo, and the workers are attacked constantly by two lions. And these two lions literally slaughter hundreds of workers before they're finally killed. And those two lions are stuffed and in the Museum of Science and Industry in the National Museum in Chicago. And I've seen them. True story. In the movie version of the story, there is this relationship that builds between the British colonel, who's building the bridge, between the doctor, British doctor, who's just this alcoholic and hates being there, and the native who is in charge of all the workers. And the British colonel, his wife is expecting, and every day, every time the train comes, new load comes in, he's waiting for a letter. And he gets a letter, and he's looking at it, and he's all excited. And I think the guy's name is Joseph. Looks to him one day, and he says something to the effect of, "You love your wife." And he goes, "Yes, with all of my heart," and walks away. And he stands there and he gets this puzzled look on his face and he goes, "I have four wives. I don't like any of them." See, some people get married and they love each other, but they don't like each other. That's dangerous. You know, you need to enjoy each other. You need to find that enjoyment. You need to enjoy that relationship. You really do. Maybe it takes a little work, but you need to learn to do it. You need to enjoy that relationship. The marriage is. You need to know each other and enjoy each other. You see Kathy and I, and not that we're a great example of this, but you see us most of the time, we're holding hands. Because I love holding her hand. Because I wish you won't leave. I'm just teasing. But we enjoy each other. We both enjoy that. See? God wants you to enjoy Him. He wants to give you His joy. He wants this to be an enjoyable relationship. And it's not going to be an enjoyable relationship unless you know Him intimately. Unless you know Him well enough to realize that He's not sitting there, you know, that He's not that God up there who's looking around just waiting for you to mess up so He can stomp on you. You know? That's not the way He is. That He's loving and caring and wants to have a relationship. That comes through intimate relation. That comes through getting to know Him. Now, I've given these out before, and I've given you one in your bulletin today to help. There are all kinds of things you can do to grow in your relationship with God. If this can be one of them, I want to encourage you to do it. Because most of us need something to do. If we're going to sit down and have a relationship with God, there's a thing in your bulletin, and it says PROACT. See that? There's a little bit of outline of it up here. But I want to see if we can make this regular and habitual. And I want to challenge you to something. I want to challenge you to buy a little notebook, take this, and there's more of them hanging on the wall out there, and make a 30-day commitment. Now, I bet you that it's been a long time since any of us have made a 30-day commitment to do anything. But make a 30-day commitment to get up sometime during the day, whether you do it first thing in the morning, pick a book, pick the book of Ephesians we're studying through, or one of the books in the New Testament, or Mark or something, and just start going through every morning and using, here's a way to study. That's all this is a way to study. Sometimes we need a little handle to help us. This is called the PROAP method. It starts with the idea of writing down today's date and the passage you're going to study. And then the first letter is in PROAP is P. It's pray and preview. Look at your passage, do a quick cursory reading so you sort of get an idea of how it flows, and then you pray. God, I'm going to study this passage today. I want to have some time with you. Open my eyes to anything I need to know. Help me see and understand. Then you read it two or three times slowly. So, you know, don't pick 18 chapters. Okay, talking a paragraph or two at the most at any given time. And then you read it a couple of times or three times slowly. Don't just read through it, because we all sort of read through things. You know, I read through things really fast. But I'm going to read the Bible, study the Bible. I have to read it. I have to literally almost read it out loud so that I see every word. If you need to do that, do that. And then start making observations. I don't have it up here, but in here it's observation. What is this saying? You know, what do you observe about this? Who's doing what to what? Who's saying what? You know, are you being convinced of something? Are you, you know, what is the writer trying to say? You know, just sort of, just like you would do anything else. Look at it, observe it, try and figure out what's going on. And once you've done that, then you can say, you're going to begin to make some application. Okay, I see now what Paul was trying to tell these people. What does it mean to me? Now, this is, you know, I'm going to give you a secret. I get up here every week and preach, teach in Sunday school, teach on Wednesday night. You know what that means? That I've spent concentrated time doing this on that passage. What does this mean? How do we apply it? You know, that's the idea. And that's something each one of us can do. It's no big deal. You can do, if you have a Bible and a piece of paper, you can do this. You just have to stop and think and go through it. And do that. Make application. What can I do? Is there a truth I should believe? Is there something I'm supposed to do? Is there something I'm not supposed to do? And then you pray at the end, and you know, then you can pray and, you know, pray for any of your prayer requests, any people you're praying for, just have a general time of prayer. And then the last thing is T, is tell somebody. Because let me give you a basic principle of life. And teachers will tell you this. You haven't learned it until you can share it. Okay? You haven't learned it until you can tell it. So if you pick up, you know, you sit there and read. Now, like next week, we're going to move on in Ephesians. Let me give you a little hint. We're going to move on in Ephesians, the rest of this chapter. Because he's just talked about being authentic, not being hypocritical in worship and corporate worship and personal worship and practicing the presence of worship, which is similar. I'm going to just touch on that today a little bit. But that all has an effect. What does it look like? He's going to say, when you have this kind of worship and relationship with God and you're filled with the Spirit and the Spirit of God and the characteristics of God is what comes out of you when life puts its pressure on you, what is that going to look like? What is it going to look like in marriage? We start that. We're going to spend about 4 or 5 weeks there. What is that going to look like in the family? What's that going to look like at work? See? We're going to look at what that looks like. That's where he goes. He wants us to be real. This isn't something that's out there super spiritual and we just are like, oh, wow. This has to be real for every day. So we go next week, we're just going to take this and we're going to write this in the next chapter. What does this mean for marriage in a relationship? How do we do this? Where are we? I got some news for you. I was sharing this in Sunday school class. I'm getting ready for next week. Came across a study by Carl Zimmerman out of Harvard University. He did a study of history of all the major empires and civilizations that have existed in the world from their beginning to their demise. And his particular brand, what he was studying about them, was the family. And he says, in the course of every empire, of every civilization, the family has gone through 3 very specific phases. What I'm going to share with you at the beginning of next week is the 5 characteristics of the family right before the empire falls. And I promise you, I don't mean that real positively, it will scare you to death. Historically speaking, what has happened in the past, if this is true, if his conclusions are true, that at the end of the empire, the end of the civilization, and this is what the family looks like, we as a nation are in trouble. So we're going to go through those passages and see what this looks like as it applies to the family. What happens when you have corporate worship together that comes out of a heart of personal worship, spent every day with God? How does that show up in your family? How does that show up in how a husband treats his wife? How does that show up in how a wife responds to her husband? How does that show up in how parents respond to their children and their children respond to their parents? How does that show up when you go to work and your boss is a jerk? Hey, that rhymes. How many of you have that true? I go to work and my boss is a jerk. I can't say that. But I know some of you can. I've heard your story. How does it show up? What does that mean? To be an authentic Christian in that position and in that situation. What does it look like? Well, you see, if it's going to show up in your home, your marriage and your relationships, your friendships, your workplace, if it's going to show up there, then you need to show up here. And I don't particularly mean here. I mean, if God's presence in your life is going to show up in your home and your marriage and your relationships and your workplace, you need to show up with God. You need to have spend a little personal time with God, undivided, focused attention and affection with God every day. You can use the PROAP method. You could, if you have a better method, fine, go for it. I'm not saying this is what you got to do, but you got to have some kind of handle to do it. Because if you don't have some kind of handle, it becomes sort of mechanical, and you get up and, okay, I'm going to grab my cup of coffee, and you sit and have you got one eye open, and okay, I read my paragraph. Okay, thank you, God. And you move on. You didn't get anything out of that. You know? You know what it's like when you're talking to her or you're talking to him and you have something really important and you can tell they're not there with you. How many of you had that happen in your home? You're talking to your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or girlfriend or your kids and you just have something real important to share. You put your hand down, Bill. Some of you are going, bring it. No, you know. But you can tell, man, they're just not there. They've zoned out. They're not paying attention. So you don't want to have that kind of relationship with God, where God's trying to show you something in His Word, and you're zoned out. It has to be focused, undivided attention and affection. And when you do that with God, you become like Him. What that results in is what I call practicing the presence worship. And practicing the presence worship is bringing God into everything that happens during your day. It comes out of that personal worship, comes out of corporate worship, it comes out of that personal worship. It's involving God in everything that happens during your day. Now, I guarantee you, things are going to happen in your day. Probably some good things. Probably some bad things. I have unfortunately, a very low tolerance for, you know, driving and going somewhere, particularly if I'm in a hurry, and, you know, I get stuck behind someone who is so afraid of the speed limit, they won't approach it within 20. I'm sitting there, you know, usually, and you're usually trapped because there's some other guy, idiot, next to you, doing the same thing, and, you know, it's like, is this a conspiracy? And you're starting to get angry because he won't go and he won't move. You know, and they're just driving along, doing their thing. They're not paying attention to you at all. But for me, practicing the presence means I get in that situation and I can start freaking out, or I can say, oh, thank God, I know you're trying to slow me down. Okay, I get it. But I'm talking to Him. Thank you. That's why He says giving thanks to God. You want to practice the presence of God in your life? Start thanking Him as you go through your day. Oh, God, thank you for this. You know, I needed that. I didn't want it, but I needed it. You know. You practice His presence. Do you talk to Him all day long? Isn't that what you want your husband to do? Talk to you? Not at you, but with you? And to you? You want to have a conversation. There's no growth, there's no relationship, there's no development without communication. You want to practice the presence of God? Bring Him into every situation. Bring Him into every situation. Every situation. I kid you not. Every situation. You know? You bring Him into your workplace. You bring Him into your home. If you're married, you bring Him into your bedroom. You know who thought up sex? God did. He said, I'm making Him in my image. And He's going to reflect my warrior spirit. And He's going to reflect my sense of adventure. And He's going to reflect my strength. And He's going to be a passionate lover. I'm going to make her in my image. And she's going to reflect my beauty and my compassion and my mercy in that side of me. And when they come together, wow, this is going to be great. His idea. In the context of marriage, in the context in which He set it up. He wants you to enjoy that. What do you think, that God's not there? I'm amazed how many Christian people think that, you know, God's everywhere in their house except for their bedroom, because you know what goes on in the bedroom. Hey, that's His idea. He wants that to be fulfilling and enriching and productive and fun and all of that. That was His idea in the context of marriage. Outside of the context of marriage, it's damaging. Inside of the context of marriage, it's bonding, because when you do that, you bond with someone. Whenever you have that physical relationship and you have sex with someone, you bond with them, and you try and separate that because you're not married, it's like gluing two pieces of paper together. You can separate them, but something's going to get torn and something's going to get ripped. That's not the way God designed it. See, corporate worship, personal worship, practicing the presence of God brings God into every part of your life. And you begin to be like Him. He begins to show up. He begins to show up. That's how it works. That's the process. So, are you there? Most of us aren't. He says, just get started. Doesn't matter where you are in this process. Maybe you meet regularly with God every day now. Praise God. Keep at it. Maybe you really haven't done this at all. The only time you crack the Bible is when you come here. Okay? We'll give you one. I promise you can leave today with a New Testament. You want to have that relationship? You've got to build it. Daily basis. Corporate worship together. Personal worship day by day. And then walking in His presence. And then He'll show up in every part of your life. He'll show up in your home. He'll show up in your workplace. He'll show up in your car. He'll show up everywhere you go. And you'll begin to reflect His presence. That's the idea. That's why worship is the antidote to hypocrisy. Because it's real and it's authentic. You can't play games with God. You can't fake it with God. It becomes real. And that's the idea. Father, we thank You for receiving our time this morning. We thank You, Father, for inviting us to spend time with You every day. It's going to look a little different for every one of us in all of our lives and schedules and different things we do. But there should be a commonality to it. That regardless of whether we do it first thing in the morning or the last thing at night, whether we do it over our lunch break at work or right after dinner, or right when we first get home, or whenever. But we spend time with You and allow You to saturate us. So that when life puts the pressure on us, what comes out of us is the fruit of Your Spirit. Bless us to that today, Father. Help us to be in that relationship with You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.